Let's turn this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 18. Beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. Speaking of Abraham, then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth tree of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass by on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. And after that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, Do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had prepared, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, Where is Sarah your wife? So he said, Here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing over this word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll enlighten, illuminate the scriptures to us and open our hearts and minds to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. So how's your day? Anybody ever ask you that? People ask that question every day to any number of people. And, it's just almost an unthinking question. It's just something that we do out of politeness. How you doing? Whatever. Most of the time, we don't even expect an answer. People ask the question, and it's just like, okay, we're filling up this time, so we got to move on to the next thing. But sometimes, if you're honest, the response that you make is significant. Other times, it's just another day. When we read the scriptures, when we look at the history in this book that God has given us, we see accounts of people and their days. But we only see glimpses. What God has not done was given us lengthy recordings of the lives of the people that he's chosen to include in his book. If we were given a daily diary of these folks, no doubt the Bible would be much bigger. Everybody would have, here a day. It's more than a day in the life of Adam. We got the many days in the life of Adam. And this is, today he names some animals, and tomorrow not so much, Tomorrow he's working on cleaning out the weeds out of the garden and that kind of thing. It goes on and on. Interestingly enough, God didn't even give us day-to-day accountings of the life of Christ. We get hit and miss sections of Jesus' life, and from the time that he's 12 to the time that he's 30, we don't get anything at all. And No doubt he did some things in those years. Yeah, he learned to be a carpenter. Yeah. And who knows what other contacts he had with people, what other words of wisdom he was able to speak, and words of edification to people. But God didn't include those things for us. But when he did choose to record something, it's important. It's there for us to profit by, to learn something. We see in this passage, Abraham has had quite a life. You know, up to this point, he's had quite a life. And we see here that this is just another day in the life. Here he is, minding his own business, sitting in the door of his tent, just kind of just watching the world go by. The things that Abraham had experienced, his encounters, his one-on-one sessions with God, God telling him, you know, about a covenant that he's making with him. That's pretty significant stuff. But today it's just, you know, nothing for headlines in the local paper. He's just sitting there watching time go by. The Middle East has a lot of warm temperatures. Yeah, we're enjoying a relatively warm winter, contrary to what the Farmer's Almanac said, and I was very glad they were wrong, at least so far this year. But they in the Middle East, where Abraham was at, it's kind of warm a lot, and you look for opportunities to get out of the heat, which is what he's doing. He's sitting there in his tent, trying to keep cool and just survey the landscape. Now what happens? He's sitting there, and while he's watching the world go by, these three men show up. And Abraham doesn't sit there and wait for them to approach. Abraham gets up and he runs out to meet them. There was something about those guys that got his attention. And he wanted to run out and see what was going on. Abraham was a man of means. He was a wealthy fellow. But that hadn't gone to his head either. He was also a guy that was given to hospitality. And so he sees those guys, understands, all right, if you've been out there walking around in the desert for a while, you probably could use a little break, maybe a nice glass of lemonade or something, you know. So he runs out to see them, and he runs out and he is inviting these fellows into his home, asking them to come in for a place to rest. The thing about Abraham and his experience with God gave him some discernment, and he was able to look at these three fellows and determined that there was something special about them, that they were not just your average nomad that was, you know, just passing through on the way to their next place to sell some goods, that these fellows had something special about them. And when Abraham runs out to meet them, he bows himself to the ground. That's not normal. You know, that would not have been his usual approach. You know, he would have been polite to people, but he wouldn't have gone out and bowed down to them. But he does here. They may have given him the impression that they were just going to continue on. But Abraham insists that they come into his tent, that they come and rest for a while. Come on in, you know, get your feet washed. Refresh yourself. Have a cool drink, maybe a meal. Take a break from the day. he runs to the tent. He says, Sarah, put the coffee on. Company's coming. Get the good stuff, not that decaf. He tells Sarah to go bake some cakes. This is, you know, when we go through the scriptures, we read accounts like this, where people, you know, are preparing meals on the spur of the moment. So, ladies, if I stop by your house, you know, I don't expect you to go run and bake some cakes. One's sufficient, you know. That'll work. He says, Sarah, go do this. Go knead some bread. Get everything ready to feed our guests. She probably didn't have to do it all by herself because, again, Abraham was a man of means and he had some servants. So no doubt Sarah had some servants. And Sarah could say, all right, well, this is what we're going to do, ladies, and get everybody working in one accord and moving on. And then he runs out into the field and grabs a calf. There it is. Always fresh meat available. They didn't have to go to the freezer. They didn't have a freezer. And this always, you know, I'm rambling a little bit, but it's always kind of made me question. Because they would go out and they would slaughter this calf so they could have fresh meat. They could have a meal right then. Were they that hungry? Were they going to eat this entire calf? What happened to the remainder? I mean, how hungry do you have to be? Even if there's four or five of you, to eat a calf, that's a lot of meat. But he wanted to make sure that the meal was properly prepared, that it was, you know, good cuts of beef that they were going to serve up. And went about that business. The meal was in the process of being prepared. Again, these were not ordinary fellows that had come for this visit. And we see, as we go through the scriptures, in Hebrews, we're given some counsel. And he says, you know what? Take care. Be hospitable. Because you may be, in your mind, entertaining strangers, but you might be entertaining angels. You don't know. Now, in the world that we live in today, it's very uncommon that we would invite strange folk in for a meal. People that show up on your doorstep, we often look at a little sideways, you know, just kind of, well, what do you want? Several times since we've had the house down there in Warren, we've had folks show up at the door, often with a very sad story. That my car is broke down three blocks over, and I just need to get some gas because my wife's in the hospital in Cleveland, and she just had twins, and I want to get in there and see the kids, you know. And I'm thinking, well, all the way back to the beginning, if your car's broke down three blocks over, why are you walking to my house? Have you gone up and down the streets on all those three blocks and been turned down? You know? I had a fellow at my door just recently. And by the way, I'd always been a bit of a sucker for that sad story, you know, and I'd always end up giving them a couple of bucks or whatever. And I think they went out and would tell each other. Because they had to, I got the feeling for a while that I had a sign in the front yard that said the Bank of Kohler. And people would show up. A fellow showed up at my door. It's been a couple weeks now. And he greeted me with, hey, remember I came and shoveled snow for you before? You may have, but not that I'm aware of. You know, it's like, yeah. And then he says, I can get 2 sandwiches for $5 at Arby's. And I said, well, you better go get them. He said, can't you help me out? And I said, no, I can't. Because eventually you have to come to the point where you do that. Otherwise, you are going to have everybody and their brother at your door. And for whatever guy may be legitimate, most of them are not. So I was very un-Abraham-like in this situation. Abraham is he's going all out for these guys. He's entertaining these strangers, and in his mind, he's just being hospitable. But what we have here, what the scriptures record for us, is what is called a Christophany. The three folks that came to visit him were, in all likelihood, 2 angels, but the third and the chief spokesman was a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus. This was Jesus Christ that's talking to Abraham in this situation. And Abraham is not ignorant of that. He addresses him as my Lord. He has bowed himself, which we saw it was unusual, he did this to these folks. He bows himself, and then he addresses the chief as my Lord. If I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Come on in. We see that this is the pre-incarnate Christ because of his address as my Lord. But then the Lord does something that only the Lord could have done. Well, he speaks to Abraham and he asks about the whereabouts of his wife and calls her by name. Strangers, nomads passing through would not have known Sarah's name. He said, where's Sarah, your wife? Where is Sarah? He said, well, she's right here in the tent. Don't you smell the coffee? She's right here. The Lord confirms the covenant that he had made with Abraham. His covenant of one day having a great nation that proceeded from him. He goes on through all these things. And Sarah's a good wife. Sarah's listening to the conversation that's going on out in the tent in front. She's standing behind a door. Standing there listening. Now, ladies, you've never done that, right? If your husband or whatever has been involved in a private conversation, you've never been standing there trying to hear what's going on, right? Hey, we don't do that. Bet me. You want to know what's going on. Sarah's listening. And the Lord's talking to Abraham, and he says to him, he says, listen, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah will have a son. This is the right child by which the covenant is going to be secured. This is the right child, not the one that you guys tried to make do with. Not the one that you tried to say, we'll help God out. God makes this promise to us. He makes this covenant with us. But, you know, we understand that that's not really going to work out so well. Let's do it this way. Sarah listens to this conversation. And she hears what's being said. That your wife shall have a son. And she says, That's unrealistic. That can't be. We're old. It just doesn't work that way. Abraham and Sarah were old. They were well advanced in age. And Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, what did Sarah do? She laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also." She laughed. The Lord is saying, I am going to do something for you. I am going to give you a great blessing. I am going to do something that you do not, you could not imagine in your own lifetime. And she says, that can't be done. It's impossible. And she's laughing. And the Lord says to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Hey, there's nothing worse than doing something wrong and getting caught. She didn't expect that. She's chuckling to herself. She's not even laughing out loud. She's laughing to herself. And she got caught. Well, in the 17th chapter of this book, we see that when Abraham hears this story, that he also laughs. But Sarah's laugh is a laugh of derision. It's a laugh of unbelief. You see, the Lord knew that. The Lord knew her heart. It wasn't even that he just knew that she laughed. He knew that her laugh came about because she didn't believe him. She didn't believe what she was told by God. Now, Sarah was not, she wouldn't have been normally an irreverent woman. She had a desire to please God. She certainly, if confronted, wouldn't have said that she wanted to make God a liar. But the difficulty for Sarah was that she couldn't get her eyes off of the natural state of things. She didn't understand what God's will was. And she certainly didn't understand that God had the ability to carry out his will. Why did Sarah laugh, saying, "Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" This is the question we need to ask. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Indeed, God's power is infinite. He has the complete ability to carry out his will. If God speaks it, it is so. If God declares it, it will occur. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is able to do what he says. And there is nothing that is hidden from him, even our secret laughter. We read this account of Sarah and we say, "Oh, that was Sarah," and we understand that was those are strange circumstances or whatever. But let's say that someone showed up today and said to us, not a year from now you'll have a child. They'll say, a year from now you'll have a new building out there. And we'll laugh. We'll say, that's impossible. We don't have the money for that. We don't have the means of putting that together. I want to believe you. I want to agree with you. I want to see that occur. But let's get realistic. It can't happen. This is a much more significant situation for Sarah. So if we could say, I can't really believe that in a year from now we'll see a building out there. How is an 89-year-old woman going to say a year from now, I'm going to have a child? We throw that out. Calvin said, you know, we now see what was the sin of Sarah. Namely, that she did wrong to God by not acknowledging the greatness of his power. We also attempt to rob God of his power whenever we distrust his word. When God's word tells us something and we distrust it, we do not believe it. We exalt ourselves, and indeed, we try to rob God of his power, to take it away from him. It's very pious of us. And we very often will say, you know what, God can do anything. But then we limit. We put the limits there. We say, God can do anything, but, you know, I don't see how. Yes, God can do anything, but, well, maybe not this week. He says, is anything too hard for the Lord? The prophet Jeremiah, writing something similar, he said, Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power. Nothing is too difficult. Nothing is too hard for you. Face it, folks, we don't believe that. We say nothing is too hard for God, but we limit God by our own. We put our own limitations on him. And that's a sin. And that should be confessed. Because nothing is too difficult for him. Understand this. There is no doubt God will do his will. What God sets out to do will be accomplished. His promises are true. Paul wrote in Romans, speaking of Abraham, being fully convinced that what he has promised, he was also able to perform. God can do what God says he's going to do. Within that year, Sarah conceived and gave birth to a child at 90 years of age. God's word is still good. God is always good to his word. You say, you know what? Okay. I believe that. Maybe. As far as it goes. But there are some things that I just struggle with. There are some weeks when I'm living my life that I don't feel particularly Christian. I have bad days. I lose my temper. I get frustrated with the neighbor. I fall into anxiety because I keep getting bills in my mailbox and there's no income on the other side. And I wonder about these things. I wonder, can I possibly really be a Christian if I'm allowing all these things to get to me? And yet, what was it that Jesus said? Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And of those who come to me, I'm not going to lose anybody. Do you understand that? So you might have a bad day, you're still a child of God. If you have a day and you sin, you confess your sin, you move on. Paul told us that if we confess with our mouth that that Jesus is Lord, and that we believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That's God's word. Nothing is too hard for him. He makes it so. Furthermore, Paul writing to the Philippians, a verse that I know you're familiar with. He said that he who began a good work in you. Who began the good work? He did. Where did he put the work? In you. What is he going to do? He is going to be faithful to complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. Our faith is in Jesus. Our trust is in Jesus. Nothing is too difficult for him. So when we sit back and we start to look at our situation, we say, first of all, wait a minute, I'm a child of God. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. Nothing is too difficult for him. Things may be a little difficult for me. Ask my dad to show you that admissions test for high school. I couldn't have got in. Some things are too difficult for me, but nothing is too difficult for him. Nothing is too hard for him. And if God calls us, if God draws us to himself and puts us in a life of servitude to him, the difficulties that we experience are nothing, because they're nothing to him. And he carries us through. He brings us through that. The work that God has established, that started in us, a work of salvation, a work of sanctification, it's not too difficult. And our faith is in him. The work that goes on in us is not the same work that Sarah had. It's a far deeper and a much longer lasting. Nothing is too difficult for him. Let's pray.